If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Ezra. Again, the book of Ezra, as we continue working through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, book by book, we've made it up now to Ezra, and we're going to be starting a new book tonight in the book of Ezra. So as you guys are finding your way there, a lot of times I'll give you a hint where it is. I'm not going to help you. You have to find this on your own. If you have the cheater tabs, then well, shame on you. But anyway, find it. And I'd love to hear that rustling of the pages, right? You guys are rustlers. You're Bible rustlers. So that's good. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for all the Bible rustlers we have here tonight. Those that love your word, Lord, they love to read your word. They love to just, again, dig into it and find, Lord, new and rich things about you. For you are the word. And the more we read the word, the more we know you. Show us you tonight in Ezra. Let us see you, Lord, and your beauty and your glory, your power. God, I pray tonight would be a night of ministry. Lord, we're going to be ministering to you later in a very intimate way. But I pray now that by your word, you'd minister to those that are here, Lord. Minister your restoration. Minister your warning. Minister your encouragement. And Lord, again, open our ears to hear and now our eyes to see. Lord, let us not have anything that hinders the move of your spirit tonight as we wait on you, Lord, to see what you will say to us, God. So we thank you, Lord, and now pray by your spirit you would teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ezra, again, an amazing book. Before we get into this little intro for Ezra, a little bit of kind of background, as where God's been ministering to me here as we get into the book of Ezra and really, you know, what Ezra ministers. You know, every book we come to is like a different area of the field that God takes his flock, and we all go over them, we graze for a while, you know, and we just get to munch down on what God's going to do in the book of Ezra. Then God scoots us over to the next book, and we all get to munch together. But the thing that's so cool about Ezra here is really it shows the wonderfulness of the Lord and yet the fear of the Lord at the same time. And that is this. The setting for Ezra was this. God had been warning the nation of Israel over and over and over that if they didn't repent, he was going to have to turn up the heat and chastise them in a greater way. You know, the way the shepherds, and many of you know this, the way the shepherds would keep their sheep with the flock back in Jesus' day and before that, I don't know if they still do it today. I know they did it back in ancient times. But what they would do is you know, like anything else, you have sheep that wander. And they would wander off, and so what the shepherd would do is he would, again, encourage them to stay there. He would sometimes fuss at them, maybe you know, give them that little tap and do whatever, the stick, and keep them with the group. And if they kept wandering off and getting farther away, the shepherd realized, if they keep doing this, they're going to get out of my sight one day, and maybe something will get them, a wolf or whatever the case might be, and so I have to guard them. So if they had the sheep that would continue to wander off, the shepherd would then go to the next level of chastisement. And he would pick up a rock and start throwing it beyond them. Now, you were thinking I was going to hit the sheep with the rock. No, he didn't hit the sheep with the rock. He would throw the rock beyond so they'd hear this thump. And the thump would shake them and scare them and drive them back to the flock. And so he would keep doing that, trying to keep them in. For some sheep, a little tap, a little encouragement would keep them there. For some sheep, a few rocks on the other side and it scared them. They'd come back. But there's always those sheep like me, who was actually a goat before I was a sheep, but as a wandering goat, if you will, before I became a part of the flock, God gave me warnings. I look back now and he gave me warning after warning. He would tap me, try to pull me back in. He'd throw rocks on the other side. I'd hear the thump, thump, thump. And I'm like, yeah, you know what? I can handle this. I'm good. And I kept going. What the shepherd would do is for the sheep that kept doing that, the one that would actually wander off, or they'd get so far away, the shepherd would realize, where'd they go? Where's Mark? Where did he go this time? What the shepherd would do is the shepherd would go find that sheep, pick the sheep up, and break its leg. Now you might think, oh my goodness. Is that not rather radical? Okay, here's the question. Is it better that Mark have a broken leg and be crippled for a while in this world and be saved for eternity, or that he continues to wander off and be lost forever in separation from God? So what God did in his gracious love for me, note this, in his gracious love for me in my rebellion, he broke both of my legs. Now, I don't know, maybe he just broke one, I don't know. But in a spiritual sense. And then what the shepherd would do is, because the sheep couldn't walk anymore, he would break the leg, then he would reset it. He'd reset the bone, wrap it up, and carry the sheep on his back. And according to historical records, as the sheep would heal, they would have to stay literally on the shepherd, carried by the shepherd the entire time. He would give them their food. He would give them their water. They couldn't even stand on their own at first. He had to carry them everywhere. But they stayed with the shepherd because they had no choice. And then as they healed, once they would set them down and they began to walk again, they said that those would be the sheep that would stay the closest to the shepherd from that day forward. Because the severeness of the punishment combined with the greatness of the love, they'll never leave him again. Here's the thing. The Lord loves us enough to spank us when we veer off. And he'll, like any good parent, if one whack doesn't do it, there may be a couple whacks coming. And if that doesn't work, you know, maybe the bicycle's gone for a week. If that doesn't work, you may lose that bicycle, and now you're not going to have one until you're 18, right? God will do whatever it takes, painful enough to get us where we finally break and say, I want you, Lord. That doesn't satisfy me. It's too painful. I'm right here. I'm staying with the shepherd. This was the nation of Israel. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them. Finally, here at the end, Jeremiah pleading with them and meeting with the king in private and saying, why are you doing this? Why won't you repent? If you'll just repent, God won't bring the judgment on the nation of Israel. Just repent. You'll get to stay here. You know, and they wouldn't repent. No, I'm going to continue to do my thing, continue to do it. And God said, all right, I love you enough where now I'm going to bring the chastisement in. And remember, Jeremiah prophesied it would be 70 years that God would send them out of the land. And we now know historically it was exactly 70 years that God sent them out of the land. So God was true to his word. And then God would bring them back. And why 70 years? That is, God broke that spiritual leg and said, all right, you're going to continue to rebel this much. You're done. I'm going to let Babylon conquer you, take you into captivity, and you're going to be there 70 years. And why 70? Because for 490 years, they were supposed to be celebrating every seventh year the Sabbath and taking that year off, and they didn't. In other words, they honored their work more than they honored God. I don't want to take off. I want to make the extra money. And God said, no, I want you to take a year off and just seek me and grow as a community. I think, listen, for me, I think that'd be great. I wish, you know, if God just said to America, you know, you have to take every seventh year off. That'd be great for me. I'd love that. Because you could do anything you wanted, travel, get to see people. And God says, if you'll honor me in that, I'll supply that seventh year. I'll make sure you have everything you need to pay all your bills and you'll be fine. But rather than that, they let greed set in and they continued to work on that Sabbath year. And so God said, all right, you owe me 70. That's 490 years. You've left off 70 of those years were supposed to be a break. So I'm going to get those 70 years and it's going to be a chastisement that's going to be very painful. But guys, note this, and I want to say this at the very front. If God ever chastises us so painfully that it breaks our leg, he's doing it because he loves us. Some of you may be getting warned tonight. God is saying, you know what? Just heed my voice. You know you're going the wrong direction. I brought you here tonight to hear what this pastor is saying. You're going the wrong way. You need to repent and come back. And God's been telling you and telling you and telling you. And at some point, if you don't yield, God's going to break your leg because he loves you. All right? Some of you may have a broken leg already and God's restoring you. And you're saying, you know what? I've already been there. Now, what's interesting about this, whenever God breaks a leg, you'll never be satisfied with what satisfied you before. Your life changes. And with the nation of Israel, note this, when God took them into captivity, when he broke their spiritual leg, this good shepherd, so to speak, and took them into captivity for 70 years, they were worshiping all kinds of idols in Jerusalem, multitudes of idols. Ever since then, when they came back, did you know that Israel has never been a nation that worshiped idols since then? After they came back from the back, now, were there individuals who worshiped an idol here and there? Yes, of course, you'll always have those that do that. As a nation, they never once turned back to idols, and they've stayed away from idols even to current day. They're not godly. They don't know the Lord today, but they're not worshiping idols. And why? Because when a leg is broken that severely, it does something to the heart of a person. It does something to the heart of a nation. And God will, if he has to do that, he'll do it because he loves us so much to restore us and bring us back. This is what was happening with the nation of Israel, and this is the setting for the book of Ezra. And let me give you some more historical background here in Ezra. Ezra continues, again, the narrative of 2 Chronicles. We just finished 2 Chronicles, and it was the outflow. It just kept going right on from 2 Chronicles, showing how God fulfills his promise to return his people to the land of promise, as we said, after 70 years of exile. This was known as Israel's second exodus, this one from Babylon rather than the return from Egypt. And Ezra relates the story here as two returns from Babylon, the first led by Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, and we'll see that in chapters 1 through 6, and then the second under the leadership of Ezra, which is, again, which you'll see him come on the scene later, was to rebuild the spiritual condition of the people. So first to go back and really get the temple in order, then come back, get the people spiritually in order, okay? And that's chapters 7 through 10. And then sandwiched right between these two accounts is a gap of nearly 6 decades, 60 years, where Esther lives and rules as the queen of Persia. So now you kind of start getting some bearings here about where you are historically and what's happening. Ezra is the Aramaic form of the Hebrew word Ezer, which is, means help. And again, the meaning here, Yahweh helps. So God was now, they built their temple. God's going to see them build their temple, rather, at the first. Then we'll see God send Ezra to help them rebuild their spiritual life because they'd fallen away, and he's bringing them back in that restoration. Again, God is doing restoration in them, even as God may be doing restoration in some of you tonight. Now, God is a God of restoration. That's what he does. And by the way, if you think tonight something's happened so bad or there's something in your life that could never be, you know, revived, remember, God is a God of resurrection. That's what he does. God can resurrect anything in your life, in the lives of those around you, or whatever God wants to do. And that's what he does with the nation here. And that's the picture he gives us in the book of Ezra. Now, again, Ezra and Nehemiah are connected. They were originally bound together as one book because Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah were viewed as one continuous history of the nation. So now you kind of get an idea of how all these things are linked together and kind of flow together. So when you think of Ezra, you should think of Nehemiah. When you think of Nehemiah, you should think of Ezra and, again, Chronicles and all these things because they work together. And so that's kind of the background. Now, before we get into this again, I want to share something else. Remember, what is it that sets the Bible apart from every other book, supposed holy book in the world? Two things, really, that set them apart. Number one, prophecy. And number two, it's related to that. Now, there's other things. Two main things I want to focus on right now. And that is the fulfillment of prophecy. See, no other so-called holy book can do that. You know, people wonder, do we really have the right book? Is the Bible really the one that God wrote? Do we know that we're really in the right place? If you ever doubted God's word, all you need to do is study prophecy, and you will know this is the word of God. This is supernatural. This is beyond. Look, Jeremiah alone prophesying, they'd be 70 years there in Babylon, and now we know historically they were there 70 years, and he said that before they went into captivity, quite obviously. Then they came back after he said that, God restoring them, after he again broke that leg, so to speak, set it and got them back to where their eyes were fixed on God and all these other, not all these other false gods and other things. But there's also this whole man by the name of Cyrus. We ended 2 Chronicles last week talking about Cyrus and Cyrus giving a proclamation to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem as they were coming back from Babylon. Tonight, it will start with Cyrus, again, giving that fuller proclamation about them coming back. But before we do that, I want you to go ahead and maybe mark this, maybe put your whatever marker you have there and turn to the book of Isaiah, because we're going to actually start in Isaiah chapter 44, then come back to Ezra. And by the way, we're only covering chapter 1. I'll be done here probably by 8, so don't worry. We'll have plenty of time for communion and everything else. But I want you to see this prophecy here in the book of Isaiah. And we're starting in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah is to your right. And so, page 638, I think I told you that last time. The same joke can work a couple weeks in a row, and then after that, you got to drop it. So hopefully you won't hear that again. Either way, but starting in verse 24 of chapter 44, this is Isaiah prophesying about what we're going to be reading about tonight. Look what it says. Thus says the Lord God, your Redeemer, speaking to Israel. He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretched out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah you shall be built. Now he's talking again about when they come back from Babylon. And I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Now, by the way, this was before they went into captivity in Babylon. So they're there in Israel going, why, Isaiah, why are you prophesying about God bringing us back to Israel? We're in Israel now. That would be, again, I think, confusing and scary at the same time because they knew he was a prophet, which means we're going to be leaving, but we're coming back. But notice what he says here. Look at verse 28. God says this, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Now, at this time, Jerusalem was still built. The temple was still there. So he's prophesying about the fact that it's going to be restored and rebuilt. But what's amazing here, he names the guy who's going to do it when this happens. His name is Cyrus. And this was 150 years before Cyrus was ever born. Again, is the Bible God's word? Well, you figure it out, right? 150 years before he names him by name. And listen to what it says. Thus says the Lord, by the way, before I get into 45, we're only going to read the first seven verses. Because of this prophecy that was in, remember Daniel was taken in the first captivity into Babylon. And Daniel remained after the king of Babylon, after Nebuchadnezzar was defeated and fell, Cyrus conquered the city. He drained the Euphrates. He stopped up the Euphrates and slowed it down so that the waters would drop down low enough where the bars went down underwater, getting into the kingdom of Babylon. The bars actually went down under the water there. He lowered it so the soldiers could get down, go under it, cut through the bars, and actually come underneath the city and conquer it from within. We know now historically that happened. You're going to see that prophesied in just a moment. So here's Cyrus. He doesn't know anything about the God of Israel. He doesn't know anything about this scripture. He lowers the waters going through Babylon, traveling through where they have their gates. He goes underneath. He cuts the bars. He breaks in underneath. He conquers the city. He takes over the city. And now he's taken over Belshazzar, if you will. When we read about Belshazzar, which is really Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, they're from Daniel chapter 5. And he gets all the treasures and all the riches, and he's now the new leader of the world. He's now that second vision of Daniel, you know, where he takes over the kingdom there, if you will, the Medo-Persian Empire, if you know Daniel chapter 2. He's now taken over. He's ruling. And listen, this is a prophecy about what he would do. Now, here's what happened. All this has taken place, and according to Josephus, who was a Jewish historian in the days of Jesus, he said that after this happened, remember, Daniel was there serving with in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel remained there when the other leaders came in, right? With Cyrus and Darius and all these others. That when he conquered, after he conquered, he found Daniel in the kingdom. And Daniel came to him and said, I've been waiting on you. What do you mean? He said, God said you'd be coming. And I want to read to you what God said about you, King Cyrus. And according to Josephus, he opened up Isaiah 44 and 45. And after he conquered, he read the last part of 44 and this right here in 45 to Cyrus. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. Imagine Cyrus standing there and some guy he doesn't know is supposed to be this, you know, just God has a word for you, O king. And he opens up this scroll and rolls it out and says, you've been predicted. You were prophesied over 150 years ago that I would meet you tonight. And I want to tell you why God gave you victory. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Can you imagine the shock he would feel? Oh, who are you again? Daniel. What are you? I'm a prophet. Why is my name there? Well, maybe it's luck. Maybe there's another. Well, I'm the only Cyrus and I conquered. Oh, my goodness. To Cyrus, whose right hand I've held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Again, this is a description. If you go back and read how they conquered Babylon, this is a description of it. He says, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. That's how they got in the city. And I will give you treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. Wow. I just think about standing aside. I was just like. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I've even called you by your name. I have named you. It's like you thought your mom and dad gave you that name, Cyrus. No, I gave you that name. I named you, though you've not known me. I am the Lord. And there's no other. There's no God besides me. I will gird you, though you've not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all things. You think he had Cyrus's attention? Now, we don't know exactly what Cyrus did beyond this, but we do know this as we turn back to Ezra. And we start in chapter 1. Listen to what it says. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. That is the 70 years in captivity in Babylon. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, so now here's Cyrus's response after talking to Daniel and seeing his own name written in the Bible and prophecy about what exactly he just did and taking that kingdom over. I mean, can you imagine? It's like, you better believe I'm going to help the Jews. You better believe I'm going to make this proclamation. If you've got that kind of God, I'm all in. And notice what it says. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. Again, this is the one who knows me by my name and named me and gave me this prophecy. He has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all of his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So basically he goes, all you Jews, you're free to go home. You're free. You're not a captive anymore here in Babylon. Go home, rebuild your temple. Now, again, there were multitudes that were there. Only about 50,000 go back. Way more than that stayed, but they had built lives and homes and jobs and all this. And only those who really wanted to go back and felt the call of God to be a pioneer and to replant this new work of God and to rebuild the temple and rebuild all this stuff, only they are going to go back. And so, but he's giving them now permission to do so. And he says, and whoever is left of any in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Remember when they came out of Egypt, the people gave them gold and silver and all these things as a payment for all the years they'd been serving them as their servants. And God moved in their hearts to do it. God does the same thing here. So you know, here, whatever you need, everybody give them stuff. And we're going to see God's going to move in their hearts to do that. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all whose spirits God had moved arose to go up and build the house. That is the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. So even as the Lord said there through Cyrus in verse 4, they're doing it. And King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Imagine this moment. He goes, you know everything we took 70 years ago and that Nebuchadnezzar took out of your temple and brought back here? You can have it all back. Open up the treasuries, get it out. And they're bringing all these things from the temple back out to do all the temple services and the excitement of these men that were being called to go back, and we get to go back and rebuild. We will never worship idols again. I don't ever want to go through something that horrible. That was the worst chastisement I've ever had. Thank you, Father, for letting me come home. Thank you for forgiving me. Not only forgiving me, thank you for giving me another chance to serve you. Ever been there? Oh, I've done too much this time. God, you'll never let me serve you again. You ever saw a prophet in two? Remember, that's what Manasseh did. Manasseh sawed Isaiah in two. And he repented, and God forgave him, and restored him as the king of Israel. Now, I don't recommend that. But if you've never sawn anyone in two, I think God can forgive you. And I think God can restore you. And God could place you, but it's been so long and I've fallen away. I remember serving years ago. I was really following God. I was so on fire, but you know, I kind of fell away and things happened. And I just, you know, come home. It's time to come home. He's a God of restoration. And the excitement they must have felt as the doors flew open and all these articles were coming out and they're like stacking them on these wagons and getting ready to back. It's like, we get to go back and take all this and start over. I can't believe, number one, that I'm saved. I can't believe, number two, you'd let me do this again, Lord. I can't believe you've given me this opportunity. What a privilege and honor this is. How exciting this would have been. And so he brought out the articles here from the temples of his God and all this. And then in verse 9, this is the number of them. Now, you don't think that God cares about details. Listen to this. God numbers exactly what they had. 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. It's not like, you know, it's like, okay, wait, there's only 28 knives here. Yes, you in the back. There's 28 knives. We had 29. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me check it. Yeah, here it is. God's a God of detail. Isn't it beautiful? I love it. God doesn't forget anything. He's a God of detail. He's going to give everything back that the enemy has taken away. You know, I love that verse that says, you know, the years that the cankerworm have eaten, the locust and the cankerworm, God restores. You know what they would do? They would strip the plants just clean. You know, there's this big locust infestation going on in the Middle East right now. You guys maybe heard about that in Africa. And they, when they come in like that, they strip everything. I mean, all the greenery is gone. It just sticks. And maybe tonight, that's what you feel like. You're just a stick, and all your greenery is just gone. God is saying, I'll restore every bit of that. I'm going to give you brand new green, fresh sprigs, new leaves, new vegetation is going to grow on your life. If you'll just come back to me, if you'll just believe and trust me, I'm going to restore. But I've lost so much over all the years. Listen, I'll give you way more than that. I'll make up for the years you've lost. Just love me. Come back to me. I love you. I want to restore you. It's his delight. What did Jesus tell the disciples? It is God's delight to give you the kingdom. He wants to, but we get in the way because we fight him and we have to keep on going down our own path. He says, just come back to me. I'll restore you. So all these things, and notice this, he says, and all the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Shesbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. And next week, we'll cover more than one chapter because we won't be having communion. But next week, we're going to get into those who did return, the captives that returned, the rebuilding of the temple, and then move into Ezra coming back once the temple's in place, being that spiritual leader and feeding them and teaching them and serving them and getting them back where they need to be with the Lord and all the details that go with that. Again, it just gets better and better and better the deeper we go in this. But here's where I want to leave us tonight before we end this and get ready for communion. What a great night for communion. Our God is a God of restoration. Our God is a God who takes branches and trees that are stripped clean and says, I'll start over fresh tonight if you'll let me. Our God is a God who takes wilty plants hanging over the wall, barely alive, and says, I'll freshen you with my spirit and revive you. Our God is a God that warns us and says, look, you're going down a wrong path. I don't want to break your leg, but I will because I love you that much. He's also a God that says, if your leg's been broken, you're still my child, and I'm going to carry you. And I'm going to feed you and I'm going to nourish you until you come back. And you know what? You'll never stray again because you're going to know my great love. And why do I do this? Because I love you. Because I love you. The Bible says God takes no delight in chastising, having to chastise his children in a harsh manner. He takes no delight in that. But he'll do it if he has to. Let's let him do what he wants in our life. So wherever you are, whether God may be giving you a warning, maybe God's restoring you, maybe God's giving you hope because you feel you've been stripped clean and now it's time to have that new freshness of the Spirit poured into your life, let him work tonight. And here's how this is going to work. We're going to pray and ask for God to do a special work in your heart and in your life by his Spirit. And then we're going to spend a while, as I said, just ministering to the Lord. We're just going to minister to him. We're going to sing to him. We're going to worship him and minister to him. And then after we do that, we're going to have communion. And then after communion, we'll let God minister to us by his Spirit. And so I'll lead you in that as we get there and show what we're going to do. But let's pray for God to do in us tonight what he wants to do in each of you. Whatever he's spoken in your heart tonight, let's pray that God would do that. Father, you know exactly what you're doing tonight. You are a good father. You're a father of warning. You're a father of restoration. You're a God of healing. You're a God of new life, Lord. You're a God that takes the years the cankerworm has destroyed, and you not only bring it back and revive it, you give us more. And Lord, what's amazing to me is that you still love us and you still want us to be a part of your family. I would have thrown me away a long time ago. Thank you, Lord, that you're not like me. And I thank you that you're a God, not just of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. You're a God of hundreds of chances. And Lord, I don't know all the different hearts here tonight, but I pray for those right now that maybe you're warning, saying, you know what, this is your warning. You're going the wrong way, and I'm going to have to do something more drastic. You've not responded to my softer chastisement, so I'm going to have to get tougher because I love you. You need to leave the world behind. You've got to lose that flavor for the world and all that it has to offer and trust in me to give you everything and more that you need. God, there may be again others here tonight that are saying, look, I'm the one that I'm coming off of that place where I was totally broken. And I'm a new man now. I'm a new woman. You've done something in my life. And now, Lord, you're just carrying them. You're carrying them and feeding them and loving them and ministering to them even now in a special way. Whatever the case is tonight, maybe even just encouraging others. Lord, have your way. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what you do. And Lord, we give you all the glory for your faithfulness to us. Now give us a faithful heart for you. Lord, do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name.